people's testimonies that thrills my heart. And it's always a joy to hear new testimonies. One of the great exciting things that we find taught in the Word of God is the great grace of God and the forgiveness of God. Some of the people that are forgiven of their sin, you and I wouldn't forgive them. In fact, even today, it's hard sometimes. When I was working in the prison ministry, and I guess Chuck can't be here this afternoon, but normally Chuck Lyons is here, he would know the same thing. We had to be real careful because we would go into the jail with the deputy sheriffs that were the guards in the jail and different ones. A lot of times they would be feeling like what we were there for was to tell everybody, you know, he's really not a bad guy. He really shouldn't be here. You know, more of a religiosity where people are, oh, please forgive him and that kind of thing. And so they thought that was the attitude we were coming in with. And so a lot of times they treated you a little bit weird because they're having all this problem trying to keep order and trying to keep everybody in line. And so they thought, well, maybe we were going to be a problem to all of that. But instead, what we were there for was to preach the clear gospel and then to offer to them salvation. And of course, they had to, just like everybody else, repent of their sin, turn from their sin, and trust Christ and to be saved. Now, the thing that was different maybe than a liberal preacher in what we would preach, we also believed they're going to have to pay the penalty for what they have done. In other words, that's part of being a Christian, even is understanding your responsibility to pay for your actions. And again, as I've told you many times, you can jump off a cliff and halfway down you can say, Lord, that was dumb. And farther down you get, you probably say, it was really dumb. But you can say, you know, that was a wrong action, something I shouldn't have done. Would you forgive me? Will he forgive you? Yeah, he'll forgive you, but you're still going to what? Hit the bottom. So in other words, certain things you put into motion will continue to be in motion even if you turn and ask forgiveness, even if you're saved. A bank robber may rob $10,000 from the bank. Afterward, he feels guilty. He says, Lord, forgive me. But true forgiveness would mean that he would turn around and take that money back to the bank, turn it in, and understand also there were going to be consequences because he did that. That's true repentance, when you follow through with actions that go along with your words. And so that happens in all areas of our life. The good news is, though, God's forgiveness is there and grace is there to forgive whatever sin we might commit. There are some sins that we hold up higher than others. The Catholic Church has what they call mortal and venial sins. Venial sins are what? Small sins, okay? They're the little sins that aren't quite as bad, and therefore all of you would understand that mortal sins are big sins. Now, we don't believe that, but many of us act like that. If a guy takes a candy bar from the store, we say, well, he shouldn't have done that. And we might be a little bit upset. A guy commits adultery, and we're all ready to shoot him. Yet, in God's sight, they're both sin. And it's hard for us, again, to understand that, but an act against God is an act against God. Now, adultery is worse from the standpoint of all the people that it affects. The husband-wife relationship, the children relationship, all the extended family relationship, the whole situation. My wife and I both, when our parents were Christians, they were married 25 years, 24 years each and everything, and then they both got divorced and they went through all kinds. We suffered with our kids trying to go to grandparents' house for Thanksgiving, trying to go for Christmas, trying to do all those things. We suffered a lot. And sometimes you will hear the statement from somebody that says, well, if I do this, it'll only affect me. Well, something I would like you to do if they say that is give them the raspberries. That's a bunch of baloney. It affects everybody you're in contact with. It affects everybody around you. And plus, it hurts your own spirit, and you suffer greatly in the long run. So, you know, any kind of sin causes us to suffer, any difficulty. But the reason I'm saying that is then we get to somebody that murders somebody, and most of us would say, should they be forgiven? No, I'm asking you, not what God thinks. If you were the one who made the decision, should they be forgiven? I mean, if we, in reality, we can't forgive that. And other heinous sins, we can't forgive. But you know what? God can forgive sins, the greatest sins, because they're all sin. And they all come under the same need for the blood of Christ to be able to cleanse them and set them free. Now, those sins, if a guy's in jail for murder and he gets saved, and once in a while that happens, then we should set him free. No, he still needs to responsibly pay the penalty for his sin. It's just we need to realize how big the grace of God is. And we're talking about true repentance and true acceptance of Christ. We're not talking about somebody that just says something. I had a guy, he came and helped me in the chapel all the time when I was working in state prison and teaching the Bible there. He'd be there first, he'd leave last, and he was helpful, helpful, helpful. And I praised the Lord. He would talk about the Lord, talk about his salvation. Finally, he got work release where he could get out. Excuse me, I'm going to loosen this just a little bit. I've actually lost 10 pounds, but that whatever it is there still makes it a little tight. So you don't believe me, but that's true. Anyway, after he got work release and got out on that where he was able to go and come and everything, he came to me one day and he said, well, I just wanted to tell you I was just doing all that stuff so that they would see that I was helping the chaplain. So I was working in the chapel so I could get more privileges and get free. That really hurt, because I thought he was sincere. So there is that. There is that. And I know there's a lot of that, what we call jailhouse decisions or whatever, because people get caught and then they make a decision to try to do something to make things right, but it's temporary. Temporary. And so you see that kind of thing. But real, down-to-earth asking of forgiveness brings true forgiveness. And thank the Lord, you know, sometimes families have already been broken up and there's difficulties, and so the repercussions of that are still there, waiting for family members finally to come to salvation, waiting for things to be made right with others, but at least that individual at that point is truly born again, truly saved. And so we can be excited and rejoice with them and rejoice in their salvation, and then pray for their family and pray for different ones as they come along to be encouraged. And so those thoughts kind of fit with what we're talking about a little bit this morning, this afternoon. Turn in your Bibles, if you will. Wow, it's 10 till 2. We started late, didn't we? I'm sorry. I had some people just held me up, wouldn't let me go. Nobody believes that, I know. But turn to chapter 15 of the book of Luke. I'll be done by 10 after, so that'll make us, if you won't be mad at me, that will do that. Okay, Luke chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 4 through 7, first of all. Verse 4 through 7. There the scripture says, what man of you, Jesus spoke this parable to them. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, okay? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, Christ told the story, they would understand an earthly event that takes place, but he was sharing it so that they would see the spiritual meaning behind it. So he told them a parable. And a parable doesn't mean that it's a true story, but it's a story that uses something they're familiar with so that they can understand that. And so he spoke a parable to them saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, this verse is giving us several thoughts here. First of all, obviously, it's talking about a shepherd. And as it's talking about a shepherd, he's referring to a shepherd out in the field watching his sheep. They're all together. And usually the sheep stay together pretty good. But once in a while, just like in life, you get one who's constantly deciding he needs to wander off. And so the shepherd's work is not usually the big group of sheep. The shepherd's work is usually running after the ones that keep wanting to go this way and that way. The reason shepherds have a crook in the end of their staff is for the purpose of being able to reach out and grab a sheep around the neck and pull it back into place, especially when they get caught in sticker bushes and things like that. Rather than having to crawl in there, he can reach the stick in, put it around their neck, and ease them out of the situation, keeping himself safe. So the sheep normally would stay together out in the field, but that one he has to go after. So what he's saying is, here's this one sheep. Now, as most of you know, if any of you are farmers, you would know this. You can have 10 steers and be raising them to sell for money, and that's part of your farm income. But if you lose one, what are you losing probably in regard to the 10 sheep? Most of your profit. Most of your profit. Because you had to buy the steers, you had to feed the steers, you had to take care of all that. Well, if you totally lose one, well, then you not only lost the investment for the buying of that steer, but then you also lose the money from the feeding of that steer, and then you also lose the profit that you would have made from the selling of that steer. So all of that together probably would come close to equaling what you would have made off the 9 steers, and so you would really be hurting. So that's why it was so important. And even 100 sheep, that would have been considered a really big flock back then. Jesus was using that illustration so that they would understand how important this one sheep was. But here's a group of 100, yet he goes after the one. And again, the reason was the life of the sheep was important to him, but also what he would lose in wool, what he would lose if they used it for meat and selling it, what they would lose as far as the profit was concerned, all those things. So it was very valuable. And so for that reason, he goes off after that one and he rescues it, brings it back, and after he rescues it and brings it back, this is a sheep evidently that was really lost, really gone, and he brings it back, and then all the people, or all of heaven, he says, rejoices over one sinner. He calls over his friends and everybody to rejoice over finding a sheep. Most of you say, "So you found your sheep. You know, why would I want to come over and rejoice in that?" But it was a big deal. And so the Lord Jesus is using that as a story. But then he turns it around and says, all of heaven rejoices when a sinner who, what? Repents. Repents. Again, there's that word that's so important. Than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, let's back up to that part for a moment. 99 just persons who need no repentance. How many of you know one of those? Anybody know a just person that needs no repentance? Now, I'm not referring to you born again people. I know you're going, well, all of us are. No. So obviously he was referring to Jews here. And that's what he's referring to, the nation of Israel. He's referring to Jews who didn't see their need to repent. They felt just in themselves. They felt just in the laws of Israel. And they felt that they were righteous enough before God without God's forgiveness. And so he's pointing out again, here's this one individual finally that is found, that's rescued, and it would be, we would say this was a person that was born again and repents of his sin, and he's born again. He says there's more value. That's why he was so valuable. When here you got this 99 over here, they see themselves as righteous already. They don't need anything. And then he uses a couple more stories. Of course, the lost coin, the woman who finds the coin. Again, these coins were so important because they made up her headdress, and it had to do with marriage. And a coin gone was a sign of infidelity on the part of the woman. And that's why it was so valuable, so important for her to have that full array of coins in that bracelet, as it were, that was on her forehead, that she would search and search and search to find it, and how important it was for her to find it. And God's saying that's how important a lost person is, a person that comes to Christ, one who rejects his sin. So in other words, a person may be an upstanding individual in town, and maybe as far as we all know, we don't know anything wrong about them. Mr. Epstein would be interesting, a billionaire. What do you need if you have $1 billion? You don't need anything, right? Obviously, he did. And we stop and look at it. I mean, I'd never heard of him, maybe heard the name once in a while, sometime or other. But now you look at the disgrace, the wickedness, the evil, all that's coming out of that, and maybe all the people that are going to be affected by it before it's all over with. It was convenient, as some said, that he committed suicide and all that. But you see, here an individual, maybe people held up high because of his money and all of that, and yet the wickedness that was there, we didn't know that. There's behind, at least I didn't, behind the scenes. We didn't know all of those things that were there. And that's true of so many that look righteous. They look righteous. Maybe they look good. But unless they have repented and trusted Christ, their goodness will get them nowhere, and we all know that. And that's why here it's so important, as we see it again mentioned, that it's only that lost individual who repents and turns to Christ, that's the one who will be saved, and that's the one who God will accept. And again, God is making reference to those in Israel who would repent and truly follow him. When Jesus came, as we've said in the past, John the Baptist came before him preaching repentance. And he preached that because the people were living away from God. They were supposed to be representatives of what worshiping God was all about, and yet they were a horrible example to the rest of the world because they were living in their own self-righteousness, their own wickedness, things they were doing. Again, we've seen the teaching of the Lord Jesus in reference to marriage, and they were giving their wives away for any little thing they found wrong. They were giving their wife away, and then another guy would marry her, and this guy would marry somebody else's wife. Well, they did it all as though it was under the law, and they were legally allowed to do that. Jesus immediately brings that up to their attention and says, God said he made Adam and Eve in the beginning, and that was his plan, and he told them that it was adultery, it was wrong, and when they married another woman like that, it was adultery, and he really straightened it out. But that just shows you this was the leaders of Israel living like that, so that's how wicked they were. And yet they considered themselves righteous. They made up their own line of righteousness, and that's what they personally were following. And so John the Baptist came along and told them, you need to get back to God. You need to humble yourselves. You need to repent. You need to show that wickedness is in your heart in a great fashion. Evil's in your heart in a great fashion. You can't worship God without his forgiveness, without his cleansing. You can't do that because you have to be willing to realize he's righteous and repent and let him do the work in your life. And so a lot of people did that, so they were prepared for when the Lord Jesus came. And then the Lord Jesus came and he began to identify many of their sins and much of their wickedness. So this lady, again, also represents those people that would have come under the preaching of John the Baptist who repented of their sin, turned away from it. Well, there was joy in heaven over that, but there was no joy over those who considered themselves self-righteous. Well, we keep that working down till we come to verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, most of us know, when do you normally get your inheritance? I hear a lot of mumbling. Somebody say it out loud.
After death.
After death. Okay, so normally your dad would pass away, or if it was convenient, sometimes it works out well for a father to go ahead and divide up his things, and sometimes they will smartly divide them up and give a lot of them away ahead of time just so it's not a big mess, or sometimes with taxes, all that kind of stuff that have to do with or having to go to courts or all those kinds of things. So they'll do some of that. But for the most part, we understand it has to do with death and end of life and all of that. Well, yet this young man said, I want what belongs to me. In other words, what you're going to give me after you die, what would be my inheritance? I want it now. And so his father gives it to him. He said, divided to them his livelihood. So evidently he gave the older son his part too, and the younger son. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And so, in other words, prodigal living is not living according to the way he had been taught in his home, not living according to the law of God, not living according to any idea of God, but totally wasting, pardon me, what he had. But when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. When he had spent all. And we've got to imagine this was quite an inheritance. I think it was quite a beautiful home his father lived in. We know he had servants. We know that he had great possessions. And so it wasn't a little bit, but this young man wasted everything on prodigal living. And the Bible tells us, not in this passage, but in others, it said he wasted him, you know, on women and friends and drinking and all those kinds of things that he wasted his money on. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And many of you know, if you got money and you're giving it away to your friends and those around you, it's easy to have a lot of friends. Of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, most of you know, to Jews, swine are unclean. And of all the things you could send a Jew to do, to go feed the swine is probably the lowest. And so it's just showing how far he had sunk. Here he is out feeding pigs, which they weren't allowed to even be around or touch due to the fact of their eating prohibitions. And we understand why today, as you see the handling of different kinds of meats and those things, how important it is to be so careful with pork and all it's involved with, both cholesterol and trichina worms and every kind of disease that can come about and all that. That's why when you eat bacon, it's very what? Good. I agree. It's very what? Salty, okay. Highly salty and usually smoked. Both those things are preservatives. Now, nothing better than a good hickory smoked piece of bacon, is there? It's terrific. I love pork. I have to leave it alone most of the time, but I love the flavor. My grandma, every year at Thanksgiving, some of you suffered because you didn't get to eat real food, but at Thanksgiving every year, we'd go and there'd be a giant pork roast, a giant beef roast, and a turkey for Thanksgiving. I suffered, but I loved eating that pork roast. Oh, so good. Anyway, now my mouth is salivating. Not going to talk about that anymore. But we all know the problems with it and why you have to make sure, so sure you cook and do everything properly with that, take care of it. And so that's why God had put it on the no list for the Jews to stay away from it, because they didn't have the ability to do those things and take care of those things at that time like we do now. And it's still not best for you, to be honest. Verse 16, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. These pods were seed pods that came from the tree, and many of you have seen some trees have those kinds of pods as they hang down. Catalpa trees have pods all over them. And when those are dry and all that, can you imagine trying to eat something like that? The reason he was feeding them to the swine wasn't because that was their normal fare. It was because there was a famine in the land. And so here was this tasteless, awful, hard, chewy piece of something. And probably the food value was next to zero. Maybe the seeds in it would have been the only hope for any kind of feed value in it. But just the idea of the emptiness, the awfulness of this to eat. Here he had come from a home where every day there were servants who put food on the table. Every day there were multiple kinds of food to eat. Every day he had proper clothes to wear. Every day everything had been prepared for him. It was a wonderful environment, a wonderful opportunity. You know, he had a great opportunity to live where he did. Many people in the land would have been envious of where he lived at that time. Yet he saw himself not having what he could have, and goes away to live frivolously. And we see this sometimes even in our own families or extended families or people we know, where kids have really what they need and they're blessed and all that, but they keep acting, I can't stand to live under this situation. And so they want to go. And then after they get out, their lives end up having difficulties and all that. Fortunately, many times, finally, they come back around and see what they have done. But in this, obviously, it's a spiritual truth that's being taught. And so leaving the spiritual blessing of having God as their Father and honoring him as he wanted to be honored, living for him, and speaking to the Jews again as a whole part here. It says, but when it came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants who have bread enough to spare, I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. What do you call that? Repentance. Okay, good. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Where did his pride go? Out the window, didn't it? All of a sudden, he sees himself as nothing. Now, what he didn't realize when he was in the home, he was nothing. It was his father who made him what he was. But now, without his father, he sees where he is. And again, that reason that's important, because here in this story, the father represents God, doesn't it? And when we try to live without God, go off our own direction, do our own thing, we find ourselves finally coming to the end of ourselves. Now, a lot of times, parents, when they have a child do that, keep trying to step in, send money, help, and all that. And sometimes that's the worst thing we can do, because it extends the difficulty. And it's when the person really finally comes to the end of themselves and realizes they can do nothing, that helps in the progress of coming back the other way and making things right and doing things right. But here he comes to himself. And you know, the dad didn't send off to the far land sending chunks of money to keep him going. What would he have done with it? Wasted it. He would have kept wasting it. Until he finally came to the end of himself, he would have kept wasting it. He said in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he's thinking, you know, if I know how the servants were treated in my dad's house. If I could just go be a servant, I would have food, I would have clothing, I'd have a nice place to stay. All of that would be taken care of. Even if I was just a servant, that would be the case. But it showed his humility. Jesus, when he came to the earth, who was equal with God, yet didn't consider himself worthy to be, I mean, considered himself to be worthy, but made him himself of no reputation and became a servant. became a servant. And then he even accepted death, and not just death, but the lowest form of death, death of the cross, which we understand after speaking about it, why that was considered such a low death. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, and this is an exciting verse, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Okay, the older son's another story, and we'll talk about that another time, but we'll leave it right there for that part. As we look at this, again, we see God and Israel. Those in Israel who repented under the ministry of John the Baptist were ready for Christ to come. Others who repented while Christ was on the earth, they were true Israelites. They were true followers of God. They were true listeners of God. They turned from their sin. But then you had those who rebelled, rejected, and went the other direction. And he's showing if Israelites would turn and repent and humble themselves instead of realizing they thinking they were able to keep the law, they were righteous enough to keep the law, if they would turn and repent, that they would be accepted. God was just waiting for them. He loved them. He cared for them. Now, the beauty of that, we can take that same story and use it as an application, showing also the interest of God in those who are lost and coming to him in salvation. The same picture works, doesn't it? Because God tells us he loves man so much that he gave the Lord Jesus to die for them. The Bible tells us that he's interested that everyone should come to repentance. That's his desire. He loves people. And he's offered himself through Jesus Christ, again, as the Son of God has come and died in our place. He's paid the penalty for our sin. He shed his blood. He rose again from the dead. He accomplished all of that, and he is seeking. Christ said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. You notice the Father, as that person turns, the Father's out waiting on him. The Father's been watching and runs to greet him as he comes because he's so excited to see this son who has repented, who has changed, who has turned from his sin, and he's trusted now in what is coming humbly, asking forgiveness, and he's ready to put everything on him. Now, the older son represents still people in Israel who hadn't yet come to that point, and they're ticked off. They don't want to see sinners forgiven. They don't want to see sinners changed. And I've even seen in churches where a person comes down the aisle and maybe they have pretty bad reputation, and people are kind of sitting there, I wonder what he thinks he's doing. I bet the pastor doesn't know about him. Instead of, hallelujah, God can cleanse that person. He can change them, and he can make them brand new. And you know what? After they're saved, they're just as good as you are. They're just as good as I am. That's the thrill. And so we ought to have the same desire. The Lord Jesus, several places, tells us of his desire that to go out and bring in those who are lost. And that needs to be in our heart too, where we realize we have the greatest, most powerful message in the world, one that can change lives, take people out of the depth of sin, out of the depth of hurt and difficulty, and set them on a solid rock and change their lives, make them brand new. And we need to look at it like that. Man, we got medicine. We need to tell everybody about it. We need to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all who are around us. Two, you know, there are people who are thinking, man, I don't like where I am. I don't like where I live. And that it doesn't have to be just kids. You know, it can be husbands. It can be wives. I want to slip out of here. I want to do my own thing and all that. And we need to get back to the fact, what are we rejecting in the long run? Rejecting God. And we need to realize, you know, if I trust God rather than looking at this or what I don't have or what I want to have, instead, if I trust God, he will make sure I have those things that I need. He will bless me. He will watch over me if I humble myself and trust him for my future. He will take care of all that I need, and I will be in a place where he wants me to be as I daily live and follow him. I'll be right in the center of God's will. And that's the greatest place to be. greatest place to be. Father, today we rejoice in your word. Father, I don't know hearts that are here. Maybe there are some who still look at their sin every day before they were saved, and they can't quite get over how horrible some things were in their life. And Lord, I pray that they'd be able to grasp the truth that you are all forgiving and all cleansing. And Lord, they may be picking up some pieces here and there of things that still have to do with the past. But on the other hand, they are totally forgiven. They are totally cleansed, totally purified. Lord, if there's those here who are constant judging others, help us to see, but by the grace of God, we're nothing. We have no reason to judge. We have no reason to feel as though we're better than somebody else, because we had to be saved the exact same way. And in reality, sometimes our pride stinks worse than some of the sins that people have committed. And so, Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves when we realize that the worst sin Satan committed was pride. He lifted himself up. He put himself in the place of God. Help us to stay out of that spot and to stay humble under your hand. Lord, even as the Word of God tells us, you give grace to the humble, but the pride you push away. You keep them from being able to come to you until they're willing to humble themselves. And Lord, that grace is ever there. I just pray that, Lord, we'd be constantly humble, constantly trying to help others, pray for others, want to see others restored. And then, Lord, if we've made decisions in our hearts to move away from you, I just pray that even today you would help us to realize the greatest gift we have is to be in your presence, in the place that you've placed us, and you can use that to make us, Lord, one day the kind of people you want us to be. And being in the center of your will is the greatest place in the world. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry I had to hurry that up, and I still